Sorry for a late start. Perek Lamed Hey. Today we're going to begin what could arguably be called the second part of Tanya. Second part of Akutei Hamorim, at least. So the Alter Rebbe begins the entire book based on one verse. And if you will, I'll ask you to go back to what's called the Shaar Blat. The Alter Rebbe says that the book of Tanya, it's collected from books and scribes. In his humility, he didn't purport to say anything new or original, so he was just a collector and just a redactor. I put it together. Kadesh Elyon, very holy people, their souls are in Eden. And he said, all of this book, the entirety of the first book of Tanya, is miyusav al pasuk, is based on a verse, a single verse in the Torah. A whole book based on a verse. Like a class or a sermon based on a word. That's fine. That's the scripture. And the verses, one that was uttered by Moshe Rabbeinu on the last day of his life. Ki korev elecha davar ma'ayv, this thing is close to you, beficha uvavcha la'asaisa. In your mouth, meaning you talk about the power of communication or articulation, uvavcha in your heart, your consciousness, and finally la'asaisa. So we spent a lot of time talking about the beficha and the bilvocha. In the previous chapters, the Alter Rebbe says, what do you mean it's close? It's neged hachush. It actually goes against the grain. It's not who we are. It's very hard for us to let go of the things that tether us to planet Earth. It's very hard for us to let go of our feelings of greed and selfishness, frustration, anger, fears and anxieties. It's very hard. You can go through the motions, but at the end of the day, to say that you've actually changed is a bit of an exaggeration. So the Alter Rebbe explained to us that really deep down in our hearts, we have a love and a fervor and a passion and a yearning for spirituality and a closeness to God that we have to animate and activate that natural love. And because of that love, that natural innate feeling of the neshama, which flickers and yearns and desires, can be animated because it can be acted upon even in some way, so it's still considered to be Karev, it's still considered to be exceedingly close. And then we talked about the importance of joy, and the importance of exuberance, and to find exhilaration in our Vedas Hashem, and how if one doesn't serve God with joy, and one doesn't muster a sense of excitement, he'll never be able to serve God appropriately, fully, and properly. And now the Alter Rebbe is going to return to the idea of La Soto, to do. So the notion is that since the verse finishes with the words, Beficha, Uvilvavcha la'asoto, since it finishes with the words in your heart, in your mouth, in your heart, to do, that to do is the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is not what's in your mind, not what's in your heart, but what you do. So the person who says, deep down in my heart, I'm really a good person. I'm a good person, I'm a giving person, I'm really a generous person, I really want to be nice. The matter of fact is, I act like a cruel, indifferent, mean person. I sin with impunity. I harm people. I step over them. I do everything I need to in order to advance my own selfish desires and causes. But deep down, my psychologist says I'm a good person, that I'm full of regrets. And the other person says, I am a person who's filled with all kinds of selfish cravings and desires, but I restrain it. I hold it in. I never let go. I follow everything the Torah says. I'm nice to people. I smile when I want to smack them. I do everything I'm supposed to do, but really deep down, I feel like a rotten person. Tell me, who is the good person?
For the second.
In the Western world today, they probably tell you the first person is a good person. Because he says he's really good inside. But Torah will tell you that the B is the good person. Why? Because he did what has to be done. And the Rebbe said that the fact that the Pasuk ends this way tells us that that's what it's all about. You know, there's an expression in Hebrew, Hakol Holech Achar Chitum. Everything follows the ceiling, the conclusion, the end. It says about Avraham Avinu, we just read all about Avraham Avinu, we talked about his hospitality, and we'll hear more about that in the new parsha this week. That Avraham Avinu would escort his guests. It says, Vayita Eshel. He established an Eshel. What's an Eshel? So the Medrash says it's an acronym for three things. Achila, Shtia, and Levia. You give people food, you give them hydration, and he walked them out afterwards. And the Rambam, Maimonides, says that if a person has a guest in the house but doesn't escort them out after, it's ki'ilu shefer domo, so they just spill his blood. Why? I did everything I'm supposed to do. He had a comfortable bed and he had nice food. And I just smiled at him and we made good conversation. We did everything. It's just on the last day when he's ready to leave, I said, you know, whatever, figure it out. I'm not around, just make sure you lock the door when you leave. How does a person feel? A person feels empty. What did they leave with? They left with a feeling of being unwanted. And therefore, everything that happened before, it fades. You're left with the final taste in your mouth is one of neglect. So the same thing is true with regard to a pasuk. When a pasuk finishes, when Moshe Rabbeinu says, listen here, my dear Yidolach, listen carefully. God doesn't want that much of you. He doesn't want that much of you. He just wants you to serve him for the rest of your life. Not that much. So he could have said, it's very close to you. You can do it. That's the easiest. It's the easiest to do things. In fact, doing is something that can always be engaged in. A person can say, I'm not there. I don't like this. I don't agree with it. I'm not happy about it. I'll do it. Why are you doing it? Because I have to do it. Does anybody enjoy taking medicine? Does the diabetic enjoy puncturing himself and testing his blood? He has no choice. That's what you got to do. The bitter pill is taken because our mind is able to control our heart and our desire. The little child doesn't want to take the medicine. You have to literally force it down his throat. The adult, he's a grown-up. He knows he needs the medicine. If he's not going to take the pill, he's going to suffer much worse. So he takes the pill. Anybody can take a pill. Anybody can force himself to do something. But then when it comes to changing yourself, that you should communicate differently. And you know, when people communicate, much of the communication is unwarranted or involuntary sometimes. It's called body language. The professionals call it leakage. You leak all over the place. When you're afraid, you have anxiety, you broadcast it. When you're comfortable, when you're happy about something, people know about it. So that's much harder to control, how you communicate, how the words you use. Words are something that are rooted in our essence. And people who are eloquent by nature. And people who are gruff by nature. It's much harder to control the way you communicate, much easier to control the things you do. And then, bilvavcha, that's the hardest of all. So really, we should start off with the easier, because we're talking about karev, what's easy. Moshe Rabbeinu says, listen, don't tell me stories of what you do and don't want to do. Just do it. Didn't Nike make millions of dollars on that? Just do it. So Moshe Rabbeinu should start off. My dear fellow Jews, I'm leaving. I'm checking out today. This is the last day of my life. Listen, here's your last will and testament, marching orders. Ki karev elecha. Just do it. Oh, by the way, and speak it. And feel it. But it doesn't say it that way. It says it's karev. Moshe Rabbeinu insists that it's close to us, but he says it's beficha ulevavcha, and at the end, la'aseisa. So the Rebbe says, this tells us that the la'aseisa is the ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal. And with this in mind, we begin, Perek Lamed, we start the 35th chapter of Tanya, which many would argue is actually the second section of the first part of Tanya. Vihine. V'teisves biur tevis la'aseisa. We now return to the last word of the verse. The ultimate, the penultimate of this verse is to do. So we're going to return to now re-explain this. We're going to re-examine. Look at this word of La'aseisa. And let us also try to understand, at least in some level, to some degree. Tachlis Briyas HaBeinoni. What is the purpose? What is the point of the creation of the Beinoni? Now remember, this is the book of the Beinoni. The Beinoni is the intermediate person, the in-betweener. The in-between person who does not succeed at becoming extraordinarily righteous. Extraordinary righteousness means, from a Torah perspective, especially as it's explained in the book of Tanya and Exodus, a person who has taken leave of the atmosphere. He no longer is weighed down by the things like meanness or selfishness. He no longer has desires and cravings. No longer. He's past that. For most people, it's what's in it for me. The tzaddik doesn't relate to that. There is no me. For the tzaddik, there's only God, a selfless person. That's amazing. A tzaddik, through his hard work, reaches the point of selfishness. This is not different than a person who's born with extraordinary talent and ability, and then works really hard for many years and achieves mastery, excellence. Whether he's an Olympian, an athlete who's born with athletic ability. But not everybody born with athletic ability gets a gold medal in the Olympics. And not everybody born with musical talent becomes a virtuoso performer who is acclaimed around the world. And not everybody who has the ability to think becomes the greatest scientist or professor of his day. What happens is that people who have enormous talent and enormous amount of diligence, that's who succeeds. In Lithuania, as they say in Yiddish, in the Lite, they used to say, "A gute hinten is besser a gute kop." It doesn't translate so well into English. It comes out something like this: a good behind is better than a good head. In other words, to sit diligently. You know, people would say, sit and learn. In Yiddish, there's an expression, kvetch de bank. You squeeze the bench. You sit and work at it. You learn. You read it again and again. And you review it. And you think about it. And you discuss it. And you contemplate it. You have to be really focused. You can't learn for 2 minutes, look at Facebook, learn for 2 minutes, grab a coffee, learn for 2 minutes, get in a conversation, daydream for a few minutes, then go back to the book a little. That's not called learning. Go ask an athlete if he works out that way. Does a push-up, checks out his emails. Does another push-up, a little Facebook, send a few tweets. Does a push-up, daydream a little. Eventually, you get to 100 push-ups a day. I'm not saying it's worthless, but that's not the way athletes train. That's not the way an Olympian becomes an Olympian. It's not the way a commando becomes a commando. You work at something, you train, and you do it again and again and again, and it takes tremendous discipline. And the good to Hinton, the good behind, is about the discipline. The discipline. So the discipline of working at it and doing it again and again. And then, but if you have talent, you can shatter the glass ceiling. You can break the atmosphere. But then there's in-betweeners. They're not horrible people. They're not sinners. They're not terrible people, but they're also not fantastic. No matter how hard they try, they never even make it into the bronze. They're not going to the Olympics. Like almost everybody around this table, maybe except for Zev. Zev could be an Olympian.
In the Jewish Olympics.
In Maccabiah, he was supposed to go. But the rest of us, maybe Rami, I don't know. Maybe you're athletic. The rest of I can do push-ups all day. I get a hernia before I get a gold medal. It's not going to happen, right? It's not who I am. That's not what God gave me the ability. I appreciate music, but no, I'm not going to become the great violinist of the generation. It's just not going to happen. So I say, well, practice, you know, work away at that piano. At a certain point, they say, what for? Okay. Well, you know, the little child grows up, you're going to be well-rounded. Okay, I'm well-rounded already. Leave me alone. Like, you know, I'm tired of sitting at the piano and practicing for hours. I'm not a great piano player, and I'm not doing this for a living. So leave me alone. I don't want to do this anymore. When it comes to Yiddishkeit, there are people who are outstanding. Tzaddikim. So it's a tzaddik, makes sense. He works and works and works, and he accomplishes, he achieves. He becomes the person he wanted to become, a different kind of human. But the regular person, the in-betweener, he never makes it that way. What happens? He overcomes his yetzahara, and the yetzahara is knocking on the next door. He locks that door, the yetzahara comes down the chimney. He blocks the chimney, the yetzahara is digging a hole in the ground. You can't stop him. He doesn't stop. It's actually much like Israel contending with its enemies. The enemies don't stop. They don't stop. They build a wall, they send missiles over. They find a way to shoot down the missiles, they start digging tunnels in the ground. It's endless. He said, what is the point? Why bother? Like, this is crazy. We just want peace and quiet. A human being craves peace and quiet. And what happens if you find out? Sorry, not in this lifetime. Peace and quiet is not coming. It has to be, says who? Here we have the Beinoni, who's described as a person who will ever struggle with his animal soul and never overcome him, never succeed. So the Alter Rebbe says there's a natural question. And the natural question is, so what's the point? What's the point? What's the tachlit? What's the tachlit briyat ha-beinim? And the Alter Rebbe says briyat ha-beinim, the creation of the beinim. Because even though our efforts in avodat Hashem and the service of God are entirely vested in our hands, are entirely in our lap, so to speak. As it's written in the Gemara, hakol bidei shamayim, everything is in the hands of heaven, chutz, with the exception, Yirat Shemayim. Whether or not I revere, respect Hashem, that's in Hashem's hands. That's in my hands, I'm sorry. Everything else is in Hashem's hands. Whether I'll be tall or short, smart or otherwise, rich or poor, all of that, that gets legislated. That comes from a higher place. Successful in life, or I'll be a failure. And sometimes people fail. It's not that it isn't their fault. Not that they find excuses. It really isn't. They really tried hard. What are you going to do? It says everything needs a little mazel. It needs a little mazel. Mazel, no, called luck. He says, "Afilu sefer Torah shebehechal tzarich mazel." Even the holiest artifact in the Jewish world, the sefer Torah, the Beit HaMikdash, also needed mazel. You gotta have mazel. They tell a story. There was two people, and they each one had to make a choice: want money or mazel? Money or mazel? So one guy chose money, and the other guy chose mazel. What happened? And the guy chose Mazel. He parked his car, he double parked, and then he was in the middle of the road, and then somebody came driving down. He was about to hit him. So what did he do? So he turned off and hit the car on the side. He had Mazel. he said the Mazel, all the money in the world, couldn't buy my Mazel. The main thing is Mazel. Not seichel, not money, Mazel. A person has, some people get lucky. They get lucky in life. You can't, we don't like the notion of lucky, because lucky indicates a randomness. That it's haphazard, it's meaningless. It's really not random, it's not haphazard. It's what we call ordained. For us, coincidence is an 11-letter name for God. Yeah. But the way Hashem gave everybody what they're going to get, you can't change that. The person that Hashem ordained is going to be wise is going to be wise. The person that Hashem is going to be a fool is going to be a fool. You can't change that. And so it is with so many things. It's not just about tall or short. It's not just about beauty or not. It's about who you know, when you happen to be in the right place. You know, Hebrew they say mazal is an acronym for makom, zman, lasot. Be in the right place, the right time. You also have to do something about it. Fine. But you still have to be in the right time, the right place. Pulling the trigger, you know, like moving forward, taking that step forward. The main thing is to be in the right time, the right place. So everything of that is in Hashem's hands. And we ask Hashem every day, don't test us and don't give us challenges. And make us mazeldik. And when somebody gets engaged, or somebody has a baby, or somebody has a bar mitzvah, or a bas mitzvah, how do we greet them? We say, mazeldik. It should be mazeldik. This should go well for you. We bless others. We hope we get blessed. But there's one thing that's in our hands. And that is how we serve Hashem. See, mazel tov. I hope you daven well today. What are you mazel tov? If you want to daven well, daven well. If you don't want to daven well, you won't daven well. That's a choice you make. So God created the Beinoni. What do you mean he created the Beinoni? The Beinoni is serving Hashem. God doesn't create that. You create that. That's in your hands. No, says the Alter Rebbe. Hashem created the Beinoni because the Beinoni is the person who, regardless of the effort he or she invests, will never get off the ground. The Yetzirah doesn't go to sleep. It's still at it. It's still drilling away at you and trying to stop you from serving Hashem. So the Beinoni comes down, to assume a corporeal form. He's stuck in an animal soul. Shema that comes from klipa. It's extraneous, like a peel that you discard and get rid of, but the peel serves a purpose. So you need the banana with the peel, otherwise it's a rotten, stinking banana, and then you're ready to eat the banana, you throw the peel away. So too, Hashem created a world. It's full of klipa, it's full of peels. Why? To protect things. So that we should be able to make the right choices. So that when Mashiach comes, we get rid of the peel. But until then, there's lots of peel. Lots of klipa. And the Nefesh HaBamas, the holy soul, has to come stuck in this animal soul, a soul that's dominated with peels and sitra achra, and he can't la yuchlo shach lo yumein. Can't get rid of him. Can't get rid of him. What's the point? He can't push it out of the left side. Shemalev. Shalayalu imenu hirudim alamayach. The mind keeps sending him messages. What's in it for you? You could get better like this. Well, he looked at you funny. You could do something. How about that sin? Isn't that enticing? Look again. That looks like fun. So what if the Torah says you can't do it? You're a tzaddik. You did enough things. You deserve some slack. You deserve some fun, some enjoyment too. Enough already of you being the sucker all the time. And whatever the Yetzirah tells you, he comes in but barrages you with an endless barrage of messages. El amoyach for the mind. And what's the point? I overcame the Yetzirah. He's right there an hour later again. Because the essence of the animal soul is in the same might, the same force, the same power, just like the day he was born. You're not forced to do it. There are garments. There's the essence and there are garments. There's the computer itself and then there's the operating system. Just because you have a good computer doesn't mean you have a good operating system. You might have a virus in the operating system. So you have to get rid of the operating system, reinstall the system. But the system can be reinstalled. The system can be taken away. The system can be divested. That's external. That's just a garment. So the garment is a garment. You can put the garment on. You can take the garment off. Nobody's forcing you to wear those garments. What are the garments? Thought, speech, and deed. Those are garments. Nobody forces you to think that. But I have to think it. No, you don't. Force yourself to think otherwise. Nobody made you think those things. It's true, the initial thought comes your way, push it away. Push it away. What should a person say? I'm having suicidal thoughts. I guess I have to commit suicide. Sorry, God. No, get help. Don't commit suicide. It's a terrible thing. But I'm having thoughts like that. Who's told you to entertain the thoughts? Thoughts have to be controlled. If you're having bad thoughts, control those bad thoughts. Push them away. What about the speech? What about the words I use? Who said you should use those words? You don't have to speak in a vulgar way. Well, I got used to it. So unuse yourself from it. And the same is true with action. So these are the three things that we actually have a choice. But as far as being bombarded with Yetzer Hara messaging, we have no choice. So why did God send the neshama down? Send the neshama down to torture the neshama, to mucha, to tire out the poor neshama for no reason. Legalitic. He works and works and works and works and gets nowhere. So what do you want from me, God? Enough already. Pick on somebody else for a change. If you gave me the possibility of breaking the ceiling or finally moving into the next level is one thing. I never leave this level. Now, of course, you're going to tell me, what do you mean? People change over life. It's not the same thing. A child wants one kind of thing, and then you get older, you want another kind of thing. Yeah, that's true. There's superficialities change. The child wants shiny nickels instead of rusty dimes. The adult grows up, he's happy with the rusty dimes, better than the shiny nickels. And then he grows older, he wants toonies and loonies. And then he wants, brownies and... His desire changes. Initially, he wanted a toy, he wanted a fire truck. Later, he wants an iPhone. Today, kids already want iPhones. The toys change. The lust changes. The desires change. It's the same game. It's the same game. You're a more mature baby. That's all people are. A more mature baby where it's all about me. There's a Mishnah that says, Hakina, Vataiva, Vakovid, Metzina, Sa'adim, Nelo. It says the three things that drive a person out of this world. In other words, that they make you miserable and they actually consume you and ruin your life. They end your life prematurely. What are the three things? It says, Hakina, jealousy, Taiva, lust, cravings, and finally,
envy.
Hagaiva. Gaiva is arrogant. Covet, honor. So this is like a teaching that goes something like this, that in life is divided into three sections. A child is terribly jealous. Children are very jealous of other children. Whatever one child has, the other child wants to. Think of the children of Yaakov growing up. Yosef got more attention. The other children were terribly jealous. It was a terrible fight erupted between them. Go into any nursery classroom on the first day, and you will have the wailing wall. It's unbelievable. Why? Because you cannot have 21 of the same toys. It's just not practical. And the reason is because 3 days from now, they won't all need the same toy at the same time. They'll learn how to be happy with whatever they have, but it doesn't happen innately. Especially since the child, from day one, had the whole world evolving around them. And unless they were twins, they were the only one. The be-all and end-all. The center of everybody's universe. And all of a sudden they come, and they sit in the classroom, and guess what? There's 21 brats, all of whom think they're the center of the universe. All of whom have been doted on for the last 2.5 years. And now you have to contend with them. And they have a green toy, and this one has a red toy. Why do you have a red toy? Why do I have a green toy? Children are jealous. They're always jealous. There's a terrible amount of kina. And then they start growing up and the jealousy increases. And at a certain point, puberty sets in. And then it's not just jealousy. Then we move on to lust and cravings and desires of a whole different sorts. And adults can, these lusts and cravings, they're driven by their lusting. And then what happens? At a certain point, the machine gets old. The person stops craving so much. So what does he want then? Honor. Glory. Who's going to honor me? Arrogance, gaiva. I'm the one. I should have the power. I should be respected. I should be held in highest esteem. And that's how a person ends his life, craving honor. And all these three things are entirely toxic, and they ruin your life. The child can't enjoy what he has. Why not? Can't enjoy it because the other kid has more. His piece of chocolate cake is bigger. Does that make your piece of chocolate cake smaller? Enjoy your piece of chocolate cake. Your parents are not angels. They can't cut the cake in perfect pieces. And anyway, it's not even necessarily so that the piece is bigger. But in your mind, he perceives his piece of cake to be bigger and the kid has a fit. So he doesn't enjoy his cake. He could have his cake and eat it too, at least as a child. But he doesn't want to enjoy it. Why? Somebody else has a bigger piece. And then a person gets older and he has responsibilities and his lusts and his craving and desires destroy his life. How many lives were destroyed because people acted out because of their lusts and cravings and desires? And they couldn't control themselves. And literally melted down their lives, ruined their marriages, ruined their families, because they had a craving, because they had a desire. So many, too many to count. And then people get old, whatever, however that age that is, and all they want is honor. All they want is pridefulness. Who's going to bow to me? Who's going to tell me I'm fantastic? Who's going to tell me I'm great? Who's going to hold me in the highest of esteem? And this is a big problem. So people are miserable. Why? They didn't get enough honor. This one got shlishi, and I only got the V. Women are laughing because they didn't have this problem. Right? Men are much worse than women, especially in this regard. Oh, men crave honor. It's like it's unbelievable. Like wild animals, they'll kill for a little bit of honor. It's a problem. So what happens? A person can't enjoy life. You have oisher, you have wealth, you have affluence, you have children, you have whatever you need is you have. Yeah, but they don't honor me. They didn't really respect I deserve. I wasn't held in the highest esteem. I'm miserable. How did Haman, Yimach Shemai, say? Mordechai wouldn't doubt him. He could be chol zei nenu shayvali. Everything I have is worthless until that Jew bows to me. Until another one bows his head to me, and everybody knows I'm the greatest, and everybody knows I'm the best, and until they bow their heads to me, it's worthless. All the money, all the fame, all the cravings, all the fulfillment, garnished, until this guy bows his head to me. You might see in the Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's funny to laugh about it, but it's not so funny when you put a mirror in front of yourself and you say, uh-oh, I think I look just like that guy. This is not so funny, actually. This would be funny if it wouldn't be me. But it's every one of us. They tell a story that there was once in the village, there was a market, and there was what we would call today a special needs child. But in those days, they didn't understand how to deal with children. The killers, they called him an idiot. They don't know how to deal with it. So a different world. And the idiot was an idiot. He was running around and doing somersaults and knocking over carts and being silly. And people were laughing because it was quite funny. All right, the guy whose cart got knocked over didn't think it was so funny. He was picking up his oranges. But you know. And one guy was standing there and crying. So they said to him, hey, you gotta admit it's funny. You know, we're laughing at the guy's expense, but it's still funny. So he said, in Yiddish, he said, Ich wollte eh gelacht. Oh, this is mein Kind. I would laugh also when it's my son. When it's your own son, it's not so funny. When it's your own life that you're talking about, it's not so funny. I said, really? Is that who I am? Is that what I do? Yeah, kind of. I don't see it. Of course you don't see it. You only see it in everybody else. We see, that's what the Baal Shem Tov says. When you see something in somebody else, actually, that person is just a great big mirror. Because if it wasn't in your realm, you wouldn't see it at all. You wouldn't notice it. If you didn't, never saw it, never know what it was, you wouldn't notice. The only reason we can notice is because we have that in ourselves. Do we have it the way they have it? No. But we have it. And maybe, based on who you are and who they are, you should be doing a lot better. So what's the point? The Beinoni knocks himself out. His whole life he toils, he works, he strains, and garnished. He doesn't get anywhere. So what's the point? Why should he bother? This is a big question. This is the question Alter Rebbe opens chapter 35. And this is the question that becomes a segue into the premise as to why the world is created altogether. Because at the end of the day, if we can understand why the Beinonim are created, if we can make sense out of the fact that God put a person into this world to toil endlessly and seemingly to get nowhere, if we can figure that out, then we can figure out creation at large and make sense out of this entire project, which God calls Brias Ha'ilumes and Tachlis Kavanasi, the creation of the universe and the ultimate goal. Where does this take us to? To be continued.
Don't stop now.